This morning we're going to open the scriptures together. And if you have a Bible, maybe you'll want to open it to the book of Acts chapter 2. And that'll help you for where we're going. Maybe take your outline as we travel through. We're going to talk this morning about the church as a community. The church as community. Robert Lewis is a pastor and author who lives in Little Rock, Arkansas. He wrote a book entitled The Church of Irresistible Influence. And he describes in that book an encounter that rocked his world and really got his attention, changed his thinking about church. He was conducting a survey in a nearby suburban mall not far from his town. And one simple question was all he asked as he walked through the mall. The question was this: what impact is the church having on community? He asked a number of people and he came upon a teenager. He writes in his book that he asked this question and the answer was direct and penetrating and discouraging. The teenager said to him, "The church is crap." You'll forgive my language. The pastor said that's the assessment of a teenager who says that's what the church is. Pretty frank assessment of church. You don't have to go far to find out people. They're usually not afraid to tell you what they think about church. Almost everybody feels something about church. One of my friends who's a pastor of an evangelical free church in Kansas is currently working on a book about church. He sent me an early manuscript, and in it he describes several contemporary perceptions about church. If you were to ask most people in our country what church is like, people tend to think of church, he says, in one of four ways. Number one, many people think of church as a gas station. A gas station. You come into church on Sunday morning and it's time for a fill-up because your tank is empty. And maybe you're a quart low and you need a service. So it's time to come in and get a fill-up, hear a good sermon and a nice service. Once a week, our souls need to be serviced for the rest of the week. Others think of the church as a movie theater. They come in and it's comfortable, cool. It's not stuffy, it's not hot, right? Seats are comfortable. The only thing you're missing is popcorn. But, you know, you want to sit in a place where you get a good view of the stage, nice surrounding, or far enough in the back that no one can recognize you. You know, no popcorn here, but you do have donuts and coffee in the cafe afterwards. Escape the problems of life. We're consuming entertainment, so we go to church. At the end of the service, we put on our Roger Ebert hat and make an assessment, you know, 2 stars. Thumbs up, thumbs down. How was it? Other people think of the church as a drugstore, dispensing the right kind of prescription or therapy that you might want, that'll somehow fix us. Church is where we go when our pain reaches a certain level. And when we get to that level, then it's time to go to church. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to church. You ever said that? I need a fix. My marriage is a mess. My business is failing. My kids are driving me crazy. I'm lonely. I have cancer. I'm addicted. I need something to relieve the pain. I need to be fixed. I need to be happy. I need to be peaceful. So I'm going back to church, and church for some is perceived as a drugstore. Or he says, my friend Tom says, it's a lot of people think of church as Walmart. Walmart. We're consumers of religious goods and services, so we go to church because we can get everything under one roof. And it's cheap. It's well organized. It's predictable. And one-stop shopping can get something for the kids, something for my teenagers, something for me, something for my parents. And the church is where our family shops. Now, each of these misconceptions about the church, which my friend Tom says is very common as people think about, should I go to church, all revolve around what I want to get out of church. Is that the church, really? Not in Bible terminology or biblical theology, it's not. If this is all we think about church, it's not surprising that there's something greater underlying this view of church. This kind of thinking fosters a view of Christianity which is entirely individualized, customized, and if we could say, consumerized. It's a designer church divorced from the one particular dimension that God intended for His church, and that's community. Christ followers live in a communal faith with a commitment to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ together, not alone. Individualized spirituality is not God's plan for the church. So what are the biblical metaphors for church? When Jesus said, "I will build my church," what did He have in mind? So we could turn to the Scriptures and look at four biblical metaphors. And the first goes like this: we are God's household. We're a household, which means we're a family. When the Bible, especially the New Testament, talks about the church, Paul said to Timothy, "I write to you that you would know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." A household. So we're children of God, and if we're children, then we're brothers and sisters, and if we're brothers and sisters, then we're family. And if we're family, then relationships is a key dimension of our life together because we're a household. Now, we won't stop here to talk about how dysfunctional families can often be, but ideally, we are a family in which we love each other as siblings without rivalry, and we're a household. We're a family. Secondly, a Bible metaphor for the church is we're a fellowship. We're a fellowship. And so the idea or sense of that is that God called us into fellowship with His Son, and therefore we have fellowship with each other. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a fellowship together. We talk about this idea of fellowship, and it really means a shared life. We share life together. We are together in this. Thirdly, another predominant metaphor in the Scriptures is that we're a flock. We're a flock of sheep. Jesus put it this way: "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." And then He said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also." This idea of Jesus saying, I'm going to get sheep so they may be a part of the flock. And there's even a word in the Scriptures to those who lead the church as shepherds of the flock, and regulations and guidelines on how we do that together. We're a flock. A communal group of people who live together like sheep, who follow a shepherd. And lastly, the Bible pictures a metaphor of the church as a body in which all the members are part together, connected, interconnected, without which there would not be a fully functioning body. And this is the metaphor that the Scriptures use predominantly when it talks about all of us having a part to keep the health of the body. You look at these metaphors and you see it is impossible to think of these as an individual, right? You can't be a family. If you're alone, you're an orphan. You can't be a fellowship, otherwise you'll be all alone, lonely. You can't be really a body without an arm. You'll be severed limbs. And the fellowship and the flock, you'd be a lost sheep. You cannot do these alone. None of these metaphors can be accomplished by themselves because it's in God's mind that He would bring together people of all backgrounds, of all histories, ethnic groups, social, economic backgrounds, and bring them together into one body and bring the common experience of coming to Christ and being redeemed. And then there's equal footing and we stand together as a flock, as a fellowship, as a body, as a family together. All of this thought about the church begs this one question, which the Scriptures help us answer, and that's, whose church is it anyway? We tend to think of our church, my church, but it's not that way, is it? Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. We turn to the scriptures, and Jesus was talking with Peter when he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. They will not prevail. Because the church which Jesus is building is a dynamic organism of people who love him and follow him and create this movement of Christ followers in the world who live together. The gates of hell shall not overpower it, the scriptures say. There is this picture of Christ building his church in which it is advancing against the kingdom of Satan. The gates of hell, which behind which are held those who are captive, the gates of hell can't keep the church out. That's the picture. The idea is not the church becomes a fortress up on a hill that stands behind gates. We're not a fortress. A lot of people think of a church as a fortress up on a hill that's in a protective place. That's not the picture Jesus said. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it to keep it from coming in and snatching out those who belong in the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful picture. We are the church. The imagery suggests that we're neither a defense nor a fortress, but an organization that's moving forward almost offensively, but not offensively, to recapture those who should be a part of his church. The church is Christ's redemptive enterprise in the world. And we are that church, those who are called out by God. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ek means out, and kaleo is to call. It's as if we've been called out of the world into his community, and we're called together to be his church. When you join the church that Christ is building, you're joining a group of people who for history have said, Christ is my Lord and I follow him. And we're carrying on the mission that he set out and nothing can stop it. So you may think of the church as a grocery store, a drug store, a gas station, a movie theater to be entertained, but that's not in Jesus' mind when he said, I'll build my church. It's important for us to think of the church as what was in Christ's mind. I will build my church. And I'm going to build it and move it forward, and I'm going to go to places where the gates of hell are there, but they will not stand against what Christ wants to do. I hope you get a picture of what Christ wants to do through his church, is to move into places which are as if they were fortresses holding him back, but he will not be held back. He will go to places where others can't. That's the church. We want to be that kind of advancing ministry in the world in which we're carrying on the work of Christ. We are that church. That's our language. In fact, we use our language about community and being Christ-centered. And we sometimes use this together, and it's important, I suppose, as we begin a year together, that we put our mission up on the board and we say it together. So let's read it out loud. We are building a Christ-centered community of people, fully devoted and loving others. This is our language. Not perfect, but it's what we use to describe what we're about as a church. We're building. Because we're in a sense not satisfied that all the people who God wants to bring into his kingdom are here yet. So we're advancing. We're building. We're reaching. A community of people. Because none of us can live alone in the spiritual realm. So we want to be in relationship with each other, in community, in which none of us stand alone. This helps us when the trials come in our life that we're not alone. We're building a community, a Christ-centered community, where Christ is the Lord, he is the center, and we revolve around him. And it's a community of people who love God and love others. Because we're community, it helps us to understand a couple things. Christianity is not merely an intellectual, internal faith, said Philip Yancey. It's meant to be lived in community. We've got to be careful as a Bible-teaching church that we are not a group of people who only study the Bible and get all of this information in our head, but we don't live it out in community. It is not possible for us to live the Christian life alone. Right? We need the relationships of the body, of the fellowship, of the flock, of the family to help us be all that God wants us to be. There's an ancient proverb. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That's a good idea for the church. Church has to be together. We want this to be a year as a church of deeper spiritual life together. We want this to be a year for Calvary Bible Church in which we go farther and we go deeper and we go in a way that reaches more people. Some key passages come to mind as I think about starting a new year together. It's impossible to think about the church without thinking about Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. You have a Bible? Let's turn there together. This should be a touchstone verse for all of us as we think about the church. These are the last words of Jesus when he was preparing to leave earth. And this is what he told his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. We should think about this as Calvary Bible Church. Verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go. If Jesus has all authority, then it makes sense that he could say to his disciples, both those who were in his immediate hearing and all who would hear after, including us, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations, not just here in Boulder, not just in Louisville, not in surrounding areas, but all the world. So we're committed to doing that around the world. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will have a baptism here at the end of September. If you've not been baptized, but you've become a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to follow the Lord in baptism at the end of September. And then we are committed to teaching all that He has commanded. Teaching to observe all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Make disciples. Baptize them and teach them all that I've commanded. That's the mission of Calvary. That's all of our mission. It's where we're going. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said to them, we proclaim Christ, teaching and admonishing every man, not gender specific, but every human being, that we might present every person complete in Christ. The mission of our church is to help people know Christ, follow Christ, grow in Christ. So just a quick question of personal assessment for you, rhetorically. Are you growing in your spiritual life with Jesus? And what about this year coming up? At the start of the school year, we all kind of recalibrate around Calvary. We think about all the ministries starting up and say, what will we do this year that will help the congregation of Calvary Bible Church grow in a deeper relationship with Jesus so that we, at the end of this year or this same time next year, will we be in a position that we could look back and say, we have grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this was a good year. For some of us in the room, it will be because we do something that opens up our knowledge of the Scriptures. For others, you're going to grow spiritually this year because the Lord is going to take you through an experience that you never saw coming. And it's the experience that's going to lead you to a new place of faith where you're going to have to trust Christ like you haven't had to trust Him in a long time. God gives us these experiences, doesn't He? We don't wish for the hard times. We don't wish for the struggles and the trials. But I'll tell you that we tend to grow more exponentially. We tend to mature more rapidly, more deeply through the challenging experiences than through the wee experiences. Am I right? When everything's good, we have a default tendency to coast. So what's going to happen this year for our church? I have no idea. It'll be the collection of what happens in your life and my life and your life and your life. And when all these things happen to us, we who are the church collectively will grow, I pray, exponentially, spiritually, in our outreach, in our maturity this year as a church. As we start another year, there are three commitments that we always make at the start of the year. We always remind ourselves that this is the kind of church that by God's grace we hope to become. We have commitments that we make together as a church. And I'm going to ask you to be refreshed in your thinking when you say, okay, I'm a member of Calvary, I'm a part of this church. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, I wonder if this is the kind of church I'd want to be a part of. Well, I'm going to help you understand who we are. When we build this kind of Christ-centered community, we are on a journey to become this. We make these three commitments. Number one, we worship in community. We worship. It's one of our commitments that we say as a congregation, we're a group of people who worship the Lord. When we say we worship the Lord, what that means to us is that we ascribe to God glory, which means we say to God, you are first in our life. Let's let our ears hear ourselves say that. Let's say it together. You are first in our lives. You say that with me? You are first in our lives. Did you say it in the gathering? Let's say it one more time together. You are first in our lives. Okay, now your words have said it. Your ears have heard it. Are you feeling it? Could you assess your life and say to God, you are first in my life? You're first in my marriage. You're first with my kids. You're first with my work. You're first in my house. You are first in my finances. You're first in every domain of life. That's worship. God, I see you even ahead of my work and my career and my wealth and everything about my life. To worship is to ascribe to God first place in all of our values, affections, resources, deeds, words. He is in his rightful place as first. We offer all of ourselves to God in his glory so that in whatever we do, God is glorified. It's a great verse that helps us understand this. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it out loud together. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship to God's begins by your saying to God, here am I. Here am I. My life is yours. My body is yours. I'm up on the altar. I'm yours. And everything about my life is yours. I worship you. When we say that we want to build a worshiping community, what does that look like? Well, for us it means that when we come together and we worship corporately, we say, God, you're first. And we offer the best that we have. Now, this is the collective worship service. We all get together on Sunday morning. We worship together. We worship and we sing to the Lord. And I want you to remember that worship can't be defined as music alone. But music can be worship. Music, worship isn't music, but music can be worship. Now, you can create music, and it's worship to the Lord, but not all music is worship to the Lord. Worship can be music. And, in fact, we're exhorted throughout the Scriptures, which is why we make an emphasis that we ought to sing to the Lord a new song. And you should sing your best, even if your noise is joyful, but not pleasant to listen to. No, you give your best to the Lord, and we sing with our best to the Lord. We give to the Lord. We sometimes talk about our offering as let's continue to worship the Lord as we give this morning. And one of the words that's used in the New Testament about giving is the word we get hilarious from. Give in an exciting way, that you would give your resources for God's glory. In the Acts passage of Acts chapter 2, they were immediately generous because they had received the generosity of the Lord. I just want you to know that in your worship, whether it's giving or singing or serving or whatever it is, it has this to it. It's lavish. It's generous. It's over the top to God because He is worthy of that place, which is acceptable to God. Some of our translations say it's pleasing to God. Here's a question of application. Is God pleased with my spiritual service of worship? And could my worship to God ever be considered sacrificial? Could my worship be considered sacrificial? God, you are first. All of those early ideas about the church is an add-on. It's something that I consume. It's something for my benefit. Not so with the church that Christ is building. If we are His church, then we worship with our very best. We say, unto God be the glory, and so we give our best to Him. Let's worship the Lord in that way this year. How will you do it? Well, I encourage you to be here on Sundays and to sing loud. I encourage you to be here on Sunday and say, what will I bring today that will be an offering that will be acceptable to God, that when I come into this room and I'm with God's people and I give myself to the Lord, or this gift to the Lord, or this song to the Lord, God, who is my witness of how I worship Him, will say, wow, well done. Worship the Lord in the glory of holiness, in the beauty of holiness, the scriptures say. So first and foremost, give yourself to the Lord and surrender your life to Him and worship Him with the best that you have. We pray that God will be pleased with our worship as a church, right? Say yes. Okay, amen. Thanks. I need that. I haven't heard from you. Okay, secondly, we are worshipers and we worship in community. And by the way, when we worship in community, okay, I'll meddle before I leave this point. If we worship in community and we're all in the same room together, and Aaron or somebody else is leading worship, and you're reading your bulletin while we're singing, and we worship in community and you're reading your bulletin, it may leak over to somebody else and they may be impacted by your lack of participation to not participate themselves. The normative participation is that we're in this room. Who's our audience? God. Not me. Even the way you're listening to the scriptures this morning, God is our audience. So we do it unto Him. Okay. I'm not meddling anymore. Point number two. We're a worshiping community. We're a learning community. We learn in community. That's one of our commitments. That we will be people, if we're going to build a Christ-centered community of people who love God, we're going to worship and we're going to learn in community. We describe learning as knowing Jesus Christ and following Him. We want to know Him because we've just read from Matthew 28 that we make disciples and then we teach them to observe all that He's commanded. So we want to learn all the scriptures. We want to learn what He's commanded. And we learn that and then we follow that. You have your Bible. Maybe you still open. Let's open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read in Acts 2:42 that there is this picture of the first century church. We say, oh, if we could only get back to the first century church. If we could only be the church like the first church. Well, let's get a look at it. Then you have to get your checkbook out, but let's get a look at it. The first century church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Some of the core commitments of the first century church was that when the apostles opened the scriptures and taught the New Testament doctrines of the church, they were devoted to them. They kept paying close attention to all that the Scripture said. Clearly, they were together in learning. They were together in communal learning. Could I ask you another rhetorical question of assessment? Are you content with what you learned last year? Are you content with your spiritual progress from 12 months ago? Could you say that I did grow in the last year? We studied the Scriptures together. I remember what we did at church. We studied the book of Ephesians. I studied the Psalms. I looked at the Proverbs together. And I did grow spiritually. Do you want to enhance your learning so that you learn in community? One of the things that we would suggest to you is that you join a class. You join a Bible study. You join a life group. In your bulletin this morning, there's a little announcement about how you could join a life group so that you could learn in community with other Christians. It's a 12-week Bible study in the life of Joseph, and it will be one of those things, because you're not alone, you're with other people, you're studying the Scriptures, it will help catapult your spiritual development and maturity as a disciple if you're in community with other people. Here's one option for you. Now, let me remind you. We offer a lot of options for you. You can be in Women to Women. You can be in MOPS. You can be in Equip for Men. You could be a men's group, a couples group. You can be in a class here on Sunday morning. We're not suggesting that you do everything that we offer, okay? Don't do all that we have to offer. Pick one thing, if you haven't done anything in the last year, that will help you be in a community where you learn. That's why we're offering this special life group for you. Join a community. Learn in community. It will help you grow, and it will help us as a church enhance our spiritual life together, because we're worshipers and we're learners. And what's the last thing that we are? We're servers. We serve in community. We serve. Now, here's the question I'm answering for you. You may not have asked it when you came to church, but I'm asking, what will help you grow spiritually as a Christian? Are you happy with the level of spiritual growth you've had? There are three things that will help you. Put God first and worship Him. Get in a community and learn the Scriptures. Follow Christ. And the third thing that will help you grow spiritually is to serve others. Find a place of service and serve in community. Now, we don't do well if we're isolated. And one of the things that will help us is if we serve with others. And so we want to describe serving as giving the best of our time and gifts and resources for the needs of others. We talk about this, and in your bulletin this morning, there's an insert. But Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we would do them." And so we want to help you find a place that you can serve. In your bulletin this morning is this insert on how to make an impact. And if you don't have a place of service at Calvary, here's a menu for you. Say, well, maybe this is what I'm wired to do. And we'd love for you to pick a place and say, all right, for the next 8 months, 12 months, I'm going to sign on and be committed to serve in this capacity. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's youth. Maybe it's on a mentor team. You want to mentor a young couple. We have a lot of young couples who are looking for those of you who are a little bit older. You've been through the family raising experience that young couples want to come alongside you and say, how did you do it? And we need some older couples who can do that. Find the place that you say, I was born to do this. When you find what you were born to do, it's a really empowering experience. Some time ago, I found this video I'm going to show you this morning about a man who's a mobile phone salesman in England. Tapped into being a part of a television show, much like American Idol. It's Britain's Got Talent. And Paul Potts said that he really believed he was born to do something other than sell mobile phones. Let's watch the video and see what he did.
But for the next contestant, the world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day,
at our mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay. Ready when you are. At Carphone Warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that.
No, neither was I.
This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic.
By day, I sell mobile phones, but my dream is to spend my life doing something I was born to do. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. I would say to those of you who know Christ, love Christ. I don't know if you were born to sing opera. I do know you were born and born again to do good works for the glory of God. Don't waste your life selling mobile phones. I'm calling us as a church to a little clearer focus about who we are as his church, the church which he is building. And I just call us, let's not waste a year. Let's give our very best to say we worship you with all we have. We follow you and we learn of you. And Christ, we are a learning community who follow after the Lord. And we are a serving community who give our very best for God and his glory in good works until all the world knows that Christ is the Lord and he's building his church, which shall prevail to the very end. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you will build your church and start here this morning in us. By grace, let us not waste our life, but invest our life in the eternal things that you desire of building into the lives of others the eternal truth of your word till all men know that Christ is the Savior of the world. And we pray, O God, that you will build your church firm, strong, knowing that the gates of hell will never thwart what you want to do in this world. And so may today be the day that we surrender ourselves to you and say, we will be your church. We will be Christ followers. We will not be in isolation. We will be in community. We will be in relationship. We will be in godliness and surrender for the glory of God and the good of your work and mission around the world. This is what we pray for together in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.